Good evening and welcome. It's good to be able to be out once again to worship God, to encourage one another and build up one another, and to give our God the praise and honor he so richly deserves. Thank you all for being here. Thank you for those who might be at home that cannot be out due to illness or other reasons, and we are glad that you are following along as we worship God together. We're going to continue our worship at this time with, once again, the preaching of God's Word. And what I encourage you to do as we go through this lesson, I want you to follow along with me. Take out a Bible, open to the passages, and if you have an outline from the beacon in the back, you can look on there. It should be in there, and then we'll also go through on the PowerPoint. And I'd like to thank Steve once again for preparing that for me. Thank you to the elders and the congregation for allowing me this opportunity. It is a privilege to open up God's Word, and I hope that we can learn some things and remind ourselves of some things that will make us stronger as we serve God. You know, the books that we've been studying recently from the Old Testament, we've seen a lot of instances where the children of Israel disobeyed God, and we saw how they had totally gotten away from the worship that God had asked them to do. Matter of fact, they didn't even know what the law said, many of them, anymore. And tonight I thought it would be good with our theme for this month on the idea of worship to look at why we do what we do in our worship, because we have to be able to establish it from God's word or else we're going to be in the same boat as those Jews of old. We're going to be giving vain worship. One of the first things I'd like to notice is God is to be worshipped. Period. God is all powerful. God is deity. God is the creator of the universe. God is to be worshipped. Sadly, we see in our society men worshiping other men or worshiping other things. But God is the one to be worshipped. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 18th chapter and verse 20, where Jesus says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." As we start this lesson, I want us to understand and remember our God is in our midst. That should make us very happy, for one, but two, also very serious about what we're doing, because we want God to be pleased with our worship. Jesus said, "Where there are two or three more gathered in my name, I'm there." Also, turn with me to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 34 through 37, Jesus is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and it says, "Now when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" The very first thing that Jesus mentioned was, we are to love God. How can we say we love God if we're not even willing to worship him as God? Obviously, it's a rhetorical question. We have to be willing to worship him as God. Brother Allen read from John the 4th chapter, verses 21 through 24. It says who God wants to worship him. John 4, verses 21 through 24, once again. It says, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." We have to have both components there. We can't just have the truth and not the spirit. And we just can't have the spirit and not the truth. We have to have them both. You know, we saw how the Jews in Jesus' time, they were busy doing things according to the law as far as just, you know, step by step, but their heart was not in it. And let's turn to Matthew, the 15th chapter, as Jesus is talking about these Pharisees, because they're trying to bind some traditions on his disciples. Then the scribes and Pharisees, beginning in verse 1, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" We see what had gone on with the Pharisees and the scribes. They had gotten to the point where their traditions that they had set up meant more than the word of God to them. And they were teaching as if it was doctrine, their traditions. That's why a lesson like this is important, because we need to be able to show from God's word why we're doing it, and it's not just a tradition. Okay? You ask a lot of people in the religious world today why they do what they do, you're going to get a variety of answers. Some are going to say, "Well, mom and dad always attended there, and so I go there." Okay? Or, "My preacher, I respect him, and he said that we're supposed to do this, so that's what I'm doing." And you hear other people that say, "Well, I'm not sure, but I figured it can't hurt to go to church," right? But yet we as Christians understand how important it is to worship God in the way he is prescribed. And so I want to look at the five acts of worship tonight, real quick, and then I want to apply how we can be involved in vain worship. Remember, God expects both our heart and the truth whenever we are worshiping him. Firstly, let's look at the idea of prayer. Turn with me to 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. We're going to look at verse 1 and verse 8. Paul, writing to the man Timothy, says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." And then he continues on, "for kings and those that are in authority." Now Paul's admonishing Timothy to do this, okay? Paul had the authority and the inspiration from Almighty God when he said this. So we're to have supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? Just the people we like? No, all men. Go with me to verse 8. "I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Once again, we're supposed to be a prayerful people, right? That's why we were involved in praying to God, right? Brother Albert led us in a prayer to God. Ask yourself, were you involved in that prayer? Not just bowing our head, but were we involved in listening to what Brother Albert was saying? We are to be a prayerful people if we're going to be pleasing to God. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians, the 4th chapter, in verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Okay, we find out one of the caveats of our prayers, if they're going to be pleasing to God, is we have to be a thankful people. So much of the time, people go to God in prayer with the idea of, "Gimme, gimme, 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 gimme. I want this, I want that." A person that is praying according to the will of God is going to give thanks for all the things that he has, and then we're going to let a request be made known to God. Have you ever noticed that if you start giving thanks and start putting down all the things you really had to be thankful for, it's a lot less hard to do the wrong type of requests to God, because we realize how truly blessed we are by Almighty God. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verses 17 and 18. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, says, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So we see once again, we are to be a prayerful people. That's why prayers are offered in the worship service. It's not just because we think it's a good idea that someone comes up here after the announcements and after a prayer and reading and we get up here and pray. Or when the Lord's Supper is given that we just say, well, it's a good idea, let's just go ahead and do that. No, there's a reason for that. But turn with me, if you would, to 1 John, the 5th chapter, because there's a very poignant verse in 1 John 5 that talks about how we are to do it. You know, first of all, we're supposed to be a thankful people, and then we're supposed to be giving our requests to be made known to God. But this is something that most people have a big problem with. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Do we remember that when we pray to God? That we have to ask according to His will. His will be done. I might want something to happen. I might think something should happen a certain way. But if God doesn't see it that way, His will is to be done. Do we have the humility and the obedience to our God that we're going to accept what He gives us? We pray to Him. We have confidence that He can grant our wishes, but He may not grant them right then. He may never grant them. But we always know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, to James, the 5th chapter, verses 14 through 16. James 5, 14 through 16. "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And then he continues to give the example of the man Elijah, how he prayed that it would not rain because of Ahab's wickedness, and it didn't rain for 3 years. But notice the example that he gives us here. He gives us the example of praying for the sick. What did we do tonight? We prayed for the sick. When Jeff was giving us the announcements, he talked about all the individuals that we need to be praying for. Because God wants us to pray for the sick. God wants us to entreat Him that He will help them and that they can be healed. I don't know about you, but I've seen a number of instances where I've seen the power of prayer do just that. I've known people that were told, and this wasn't because the doctors, there was anything wrong with the doctors, but they said they're not going to make it. They got stage 4 cancer, and by all medical terms, they're going to die soon. But because men and women, Christians, prayed for them, God healed them. The power of prayer is so important. Turn with me to the 4th chapter of James as we continue this idea. I didn't have this on the outline. I apologize. James 4, verses 2 and 3. It says, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." So another reason why prayers can not be acceptable is we're asking so we can have something from this life that we really want. I've heard people say, well, I asked for a brand new car and God didn't give it to me, so therefore forget Him. Have you ever heard people talk like that about God? I have. We don't ask so we can spend it on the pleasures of this world. We ask for His help in those things that He sees our need in. But also, the second point, our worship has to be according to His will in singing. You have a lot of religious groups out there that do different types of singing. But we have one specific type authorized in the New Testament. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, in verse 19. Ephesians 5, and verse 19. Says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is a pretty straightforward verse, is it not? God, through the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, we are to sing. Okay? Now, does it say just one person, a soloist, sing? Does it say just a choir sing? No. All of us, speaking to one another. That's everybody. In Psalm, and we're singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Now, once again, what does that exclude? If God has given his way of doing something, what does that exclude? Everything else, right? But yet people want to say, well, I think it sounds better if we have a piano or an organ or a band. But God said he wants singing. Let's turn to Colossians, the third chapter, verses 16 and 17. Colossians 3, verses 16 through 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Once again, who's to sing? If I'm not singing, regardless of my singing voice, if I'm not singing, I'm not fulfilling this commandment of teaching and admonishing my brethren. I have the commandment to exhort one another. I'm going to teach one another. I'm going to admonish one another. Our songs are based upon biblical principles. If they're not, we shouldn't be leading them. So therefore, we should be exhorting one another, teaching one another, reminding one another of things that we need to be involved in as far as Christians are concerned. And then I think verse 17 was so important and says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We see the example of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire which the Lord had not commanded. What happened? They were struck dead by God. And he said, by those who come before me, I must be honored. They didn't do that. So when we sing, are we singing? First of all, are we lifting up our voices? Are we paying attention to the words? You know, we talk about spirit and truth. There are some very beautiful songs in our songbook. Very beautiful thoughts about our God, about the joy of being a child of God. Are we paying attention to those things? And let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14 chapter as we close this idea. I can get my fingers to work. 1 Corinthians 14 chapter and in verse 15. It says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. If we don't understand what we're singing and we're not having the proper joy from our heart, it's going to be vain. You know, there's some verses in our songs in our songbook that they have words that maybe we're not familiar with. If we're not, we need to find out what those are, because we're singing as if it's okay, right? One I think of when I was growing up was Panoply of God. We don't use that word very often. I don't hear it word used ever except in singing a song, right? Talking about the armor of God. Okay, that we read about in Ephesians, book of Ephesians, in chapter 6. There's other thing. Here I raise my Ebenezer. But it's referring to a verse talking about a stone of help. And there's other verses in our songs that if we don't know, we need to find out. And that way we can sing with both the spirit and the understanding. All right, the next one we'd like to look at is the Lord's Supper. This is extremely important because we find our Lord setting this up himself to his apostles in Matthew, the 26th chapter. In Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Now, the previous verses, verses 17 through 25, they were celebrating the Passover. During the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they could not have any yeast type of bread. The only thing they could have was unleavened bread. So when Jesus was breaking this bread, it was unleavened. He used that to identify about his body. He used the fruit of the vine with regards to his blood. Now, ask ourselves this question. This is what Jesus asked for. Can we use hamburgers and French fries? Can we use Cokes or whatever we can come up with and still be pleasing to God? Well, obviously, the answer is no, we can't. We have to use what was prescribed by Jesus. He used very simple elements. We can see the wisdom of God because it's usually pretty easy to find flour, right? And then grape juice, you can usually find pretty easily, right? So anybody could fulfill this responsibility. And he tells the apostles this is so they can remember his death. Now let's turn to Acts the 20th chapter and verse 7. Because we have an apostolic example of when the Lord's Supper is to be taken. And this is very important. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." We have an apostolic example in Acts 20 and verse 7 that says on the first day of the week. If the first day of the week is the only one mentioned, then what does that exclude? Everything else. So therefore, that is the reason why on the first day of the week, that is the only time that we offer the Lord's Supper. We don't offer it on Wednesday night. We don't offer it at nights during the gospel meeting. We don't have a special service on Saturday and say, okay, we'll just go ahead and get a head start on the Lord's Supper. No. The disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper. That is why we do it on that day. But then if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 23 through 29. Because Paul wrote about a problem that was going on in Corinth, because they had made the Lord's Supper into just a common meal. They were bringing all kinds of food, and they were trying to get full physically off the Lord's Supper. Paul talks about this in verse 23. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." We read about that from Matthew 26. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So he's just repeating what our Lord had said regarding this. Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Not only are we remembering his death, we are proclaiming his death. We are acknowledging we know what our Lord did for us. He went to the cross for us. He went there to save my soul and your soul. So in verse 27, Paul gives an admonition to those who would not give the proper respect to the Lord's Supper. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's." Taking of the Lord's Supper is a very serious thing. We partake of it in an unworthy manner. We're just like those Jews on the day that Christ was killed, saying, "Crucify, crucify." We're just as guilty because we're not giving the proper reverence and respect for the sacrifice that our Lord gave us. The Lord's Supper is so important because it is what gives, Christ's death is what gives us hope. He was the one true, perfect sacrifice for sin. Had he not come, there would still be the blood of bulls and goats. And we know that that does not forgive sin. It just rolled it forward every year. But because of the death of our Lord, we have that hope. It's so important that we think very strongly and very clearly about what Jesus went through for us. And we be thankful that he was willing to do that, that God was willing to have that in a plan available for us so that we could have the forgiveness of sins. But also, look at the idea of giving. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 16 chapter, verses 1 and 2, just a few pages over. Paul's talking once again to the church at Corinth, says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Okay? This is the only time, other than in 2 Corinthians, when we're going to talk about the attitude that we have to have, that it is mentioned how a church is to raise money. A free will offering. Now notice what the original reason for giving was. You ask a lot of people and they'll say, well, for the spreading of the gospel. No. The first reason that was given was for needy saints. What was going on in the first century? Christians were being persecuted. They were being put to death because of their faith in God and their obedience to the will of God. They needed help. They were being driven from their homes. They were having to run for their lives. And Paul's saying, on the first day of the week, give so that when he comes and needs help to take back to those people, it's already there. Now, there's other verses that we can go to, and we don't have time tonight, that talk about the importance of supporting gospel preaching. And I'm not in no way wanting to diminish that. But notice once again, verse 2, on the first day of the week, okay? What's first day of the week? Sunday. How many first days of the week are there? All right? Just keeps going, right? Every week has a first day of the week. It's Sunday, okay? So that's why every Sunday we give back as we've been prospered. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 9 chapter real quick. Because this talks about our attitude as we give. It's not just enough to give of our blessings. We remember that the Jews, they would give stuff. Matter of fact, we read from Matthew 15, they were saying, well, I've given this money dedicated to the temple, so therefore I don't have to take care of my parents. So let's read what Paul says about that. Beginning in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We're given very specific instructions about our giving. We have to purpose in our heart. We are to give as we've been prospered. We are not to give grudgingly. In other words, do I really have to? I've seen people, not here, don't get me wrong. I've seen people that look like they were actually just trying to keep putting the money in the collection plate. It was hurting them, you know, because it's like, I just don't want to do this. That's grudgingly. Or necessity, well, everybody else is doing it, so I guess I better do it too, or else I might embarrass myself, right? That's not what God wants. He wants us to give freely. Because what are all the possessions that we have anyway? They belong to him. We're just stewards of them. So we should be more than happy to give back of those things that he's given to us. We remember from the book of Malachi how they had given the lame, the sick, the blind as their animal sacrifices. They were just given what they had left over, what they really didn't want to begin with. So each of us, if we want to not have vain worship when it comes to giving, we need to purpose in our hearts what we're going to give by looking at our lives, the blessings that God has blessed each one of us with. We are to give cheerfully, and we're not to give out of some feeling of necessity or compulsion. Now finally, let's look at the idea of preaching. Joshua 1, 6 through 8 is, I think, an important verse. When God is talking to Joshua about how he's going to have success, he talks about the fact that he cannot turn to the right or to the left. In other words, he had to abide strictly by the word of God, the Mosaic law. That's how he was going to have success. Now we find, going back to Acts 20 and verse 7 once again, that this was done in the first century on the first day of the week. It gives us our authority for that. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now I'm not going to have you here till midnight. But Paul preached on the first day of the week. That's why we have preaching. It's not because, well, I guess we should. I mean, everybody else does, right? No, there's a reason. So we can be built up. Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 18 through 20, when Jesus gave his commission to the apostles, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of every nation, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That great commission applies to us just the same. Well, when we preach and we teach, not only in our private lives, but in our worship service, we're fulfilling that responsibility. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 2 through 5. Excuse me, 2 Timothy. I had one out of order there. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 5. Paul admonished Timothy to be ready in season and out of season. Be ready to teach the word, to preach it, to give the instruction that people needed. And going to 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Paul writes, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Once again, our faith should not be in what one man says. Our faith should be in what God said. Romans 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is the power of God unto salvation, the word. That's why we teach it. And Paul said, "I didn't do it with persuasive words. I wasn't trying to get you with my speaking ability. The power comes from this. It doesn't come from here. It comes from this." When we preach from the truth, then we're going to be doing those things that are acceptable to Him. And then finally, in Acts 17, verses 10 and 11, as we close tonight, one other thing that we have a responsibility as we go about our daily lives is that we have to check these things out for ourselves. It says in verse 11 of Acts 17, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." The Bereans searched the scriptures. That's why we need everyone to search the scriptures when preaching is done, because we have to make sure that what we are preaching and teaching comes from the will of God. Preaching is so important, but yet we have to do it in the way God has instructed. So as we close, let's think about all these different things that we've looked at. God is to be worshipped, but it has to be according to His will. Our prayers, our singing, the Lord's Supper, giving, and preaching all have to be done according to the way God has prescribed in His Word. And if we do it that way, we know that we're going to be pleasing to Him. And He's going to be pleased with what we've done. So tonight, as we offer the invitation, we'd like to ask you, Are you ready to see God? Is your soul in a state that you're not afraid to go to bed tonight because you know that if you don't wake up the next day, you're going to be in a saved condition? If you're not, we want to help you with making whatever correction needed that you might have. If you've never been obedient to the gospel call and you need to be baptized, we'll be happy to do that tonight. If you're a Christian and maybe you've fallen away in some way and been involved in sin and you'd like for us to pray with you, we'd be happy to do that. The Lord's invitation is open to all who are willing to be acceptable to it. If you're subject, please come as we stand and sing. Have the